Good morning, church. Hope you're all doing well. Hope you have power this weekend as opposed to last weekend for some of us and enjoying the snow outside. I hate it that we've missed two Sundays in a row, but looking forward to next Sunday and our birthday celebration together. It'll be really exciting and fun, and I don't think there's snow in the forecast, so fingers crossed. We're in a sermon series called The Sacraments. And as you gather around your tables this morning to share communion together, I want to talk about the sacraments for just a moment and about this sacrament of communion. We're in this series, we're defining sacraments as these rituals that have been given to us by God that invite us into a particular kind of intimacy and experience with God. And it's our belief that we need these things as human beings. They help to shape us. And also, we invite these rituals as a sort of something that we do that creates what we've been calling divine residue in all of the other moments of our lives. It's our dream that every moment, every second of every day in life is a sacrament of sorts, that we're attentive and aware, mindful of God's presence in all of the moments, even and especially in the dark moments and the silent moments and those moments in which we sense or feel the absence of God. This is when we draw on the fruit of the sacrament as this divine residue for us. Well, one of those sacraments, we're talking about two in particular, communion and baptism, and we're about to, in our homes, practice one of those sacraments together. And one of the things I want to do, well, let me read this text first out of the Gospel of John and then say something about this practice that we have before you share the communion together. This is the Gospel of John in chapter 12, beginning verse 23. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." This is leading into the crucifixion moment for Jesus. And he has, through a couple of chapters here, an extended conversation and prayers with the disciples. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus is making reference to, you know, a couple of things here, but one of them is that the disciples are not understanding. Anytime Jesus talks about his destiny of the cross, they understandably don't understand and don't know what to do with that. They have an imagination about how God rescues and what it is that God does in the world. Not unlike you and I in those moments in which we struggle with what feels like his absence or an answer to prayers that isn't the answer that we really wanted. And so the disciples are struggling with this. How can you be a Messiah and talk about dying on a Roman cross? And Jesus offers these words. He offers words others like this in his interactions with the disciples, but he talks about a grain of wheat falling to the ground and this notion that it can't really produce the fruit that it's meant to produce. When it's a grain, it's not what it's ultimately intended to be. It's intended to produce fruit, and it can't do that unless it is buried and died. And he's talking about the event on the cross and how Jesus' death on the cross is going to lead to life, not only for Jesus, but for the entire world, a liberating life freed from evil and death and all of those things. And what I wanted to do this morning briefly, and we'll do this more in the coming sermons, but one of the things that I've wanted to do in the series is pull together these two rituals, these two sacraments and experiences, the one being the communion and the other being our baptism, and make this claim that I think that each is stronger when we pull them together, when we come to the table of the Lord, if we come to the table remembering our baptism, remembering the death of the grain and how its burial and raising produces fruit. When we remember that, when we come to the table, we see the two pulling together and making one story. We'll talk about this more in this series in regard to Passover. But our baptism is in many ways a sacrament that imitates that thing that we celebrate at the table. We come to the table and we remember the seed being buried. We remember the uncertainty and the awfulness of imagining the death of the Messiah. But in faith, we come to the table believing that somehow, even though we don't understand it all, somehow this event, the body broken and the blood shed, is what leads to life. It's what the death leads to resurrection. And so we've talked about this before, that at the communion table, we both mourn and we celebrate. We feel sorrow over the suffering of our Messiah, and we can't help but also be mindful of, in faith, the resurrection of Jesus and all that his crucifixion means for humanity and for the entire creation. So one more verse one more text in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to the Christians there in Rome, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." What I want to invite us to do this morning is bring these two texts together as we come to the table. This remembrance, as Jesus talks about his own suffering and likens it to the burial of a seed that is going to produce much more fruit. And then pulling that same language, as Paul has done, into reflecting on our own burial. We come to the table remembering Jesus' burial, and we remember our own as well. If you were at campus this morning and I were asking you to stand and come to the table this morning, I would ask you to remember your baptism on the way to the table. As you prepare to celebrate, in some ways, the baptism of Jesus, the burial of Jesus' body in anticipation of his resurrection, remember your own baptism, the moment that you went down into the water, as Paul writes about, because you believe something happens in that space, that God is going to meet you in your own death and raise you up both now and in eternity. There is this kind of already but not yet experience here, where we believe something about our own baptism in the now, that every day and every moment of every day is the newness of life. It is the celebration of our baptism. At campus, we say something like, we are living the baptized life. And for eternity, that this is a promise for what happens to us and to our bodies in eternity. So I want to pull those two together this morning, and just these few seconds, the table and the baptismal experience, and ask you to remember your baptism at the table. As you gather at tables here in just a moment, to remember the body broken and the blood shed, and to celebrate the resurrection, I want to ask you to remember your own burial and your own baptism that's anchored in that something that we celebrate at the table. So I'm asking you to do one of two things, or both. At the table, before you share communion, or after if you want to, share the story of your own baptism with each other. I feel like maybe we've done this once, but we'll all forget what the stories were. Share the story of your own baptism, and or share a story of a particularly special baptism that you got to witness. I've told before at campus the story of being in Tulsa at this really large Christian conference. There were about 6,000 people in this arena, and a woman had come and wanted to be baptized, and she was deathly afraid of the water. And there was a really big stage, a baptistry at the front of the stage. She was standing at the back of the stage, and she could just barely, she had two people on each side of her, and she could barely just inch by inch make her way toward the baptistry as she gained courage to do so. The MC of the night came up and let us know what was happening. And so the room just began to sing. It was 6,000 Church of Christ people singing a cappella music. It sounded amazing. And we just sang and sang and sang and sang until she made it to the water, made it up the steps one toe at a time. I mean, it took forever for her to make it into the water. And you could just feel the energy of the room building and building and building. What we found out later was that this woman had a horrific experience as a child. Her own mother had tried to drown her, and so she had been afraid of water. So much more meaning even in the story. No one was forcing her to do it. It was just something that she really wanted to do. And that story of why she was afraid of water, because it reminded her of her near death and the way in which she had nearly died as a child. And then what we believe happens to her in that water, not that the water is magical, but this human need for sacraments and acts that invite us into something deeper, into the presence of God, that she was now entering into the thing that she was most afraid of in order to, in that space, find hope and life in Jesus Christ. It's one of the greatest baptisms I've ever gotten to witness, and it resembles so much of what Jesus is talking about in this text in the Gospel of John, and what Paul makes reference to in Romans, the denial of the self in the now, because we have fallen in love with something more and something greater, the life, the good life in Jesus, as we say at campus. So I want to encourage you to do that as your tables this morning. So hope you're staying warm as you gather around table or coffee table or couches this morning, and remember Christ's body broken for us, Christ's blood shed for us, not only the sorrow of that, but the promise and the hope of that, and pulling into that story, reflecting our own death in the watery grave and the resurrection that we find in Jesus Christ. I love you, church, and I miss you. Look forward to seeing you next week. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be done. God, we love you, and we're particularly thankful for these things, these actions, these sacraments, as we call them, that you have gifted to us, that help us experience your presence in unique ways. And we pray for, through the power of your Spirit, divine residue in all of the moments of our lives, especially those moments that are dark, difficult, full of sorrow and uncertainty, those spaces in life in which we fear your absence. We sometimes feel your absence. We pray for that divine residue in big and small ways. And bless us this morning as we remember our baptism and reflect on all of the ways that you have risen us, you have raised us to new life. We love you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus, our suffering Messiah, that we pray. Amen.